As a minister of the gospel, it's easy to feel somewhat daunted when you come to certain parts of Scripture. This evening is definitely one such part. This evening, we're thinking about one of the most important chapters in all the Bible, Genesis chapter 17. In this chapter, a lot of things happen. God reveals a new name for himself. Abram's name is changed. Sarai's name is changed. God promises that Sarah will have a little boy. There's now a date given to it. This boy will come next year, he says. And the incredibly significant sign of circumcision is given in this chapter. In short, we see in Genesis chapter 17, God confirming his covenant with Abram. And the wording there is correct. He is confirming his covenant. The heading of the chapter in the NIV Bibles is a little misleading. The heading reads, "The Covenant of Circumcision." That makes it sound like this is another covenant. A brand new covenant, a different covenant over and against the covenant we looked at in Genesis 15. And that would be misleading, because these two chapters, chapters 15 and 17, belong closely together. They're separated by about 15 years, but they belong together. They're part of the same covenant arrangement. They're part and parcel of the same entity. As God says in verse 2 of chapter 17, "I will confirm my covenant between me and you." And that's a good translation. In chapter 15, we were told that God made a covenant, or he cuts a covenant. Now, in chapter 17, he's confirming that same covenant. Now, this word has the sense of putting into operation the covenant. And so we need to remember that and understand that. What was promised in Genesis 15 is now being repeated and expanded. It's going to begin to happen in chapter 17. God made the covenant in chapter 15, confirms it in chapter 17. And so we want to notice this evening four things about God's confirmation of the covenant. Four things about God's confirmation of the covenant. Firstly, the God of the covenant. The God of the covenant. And we're only really looking at verse 1 here. The God of the covenant. If you remember from last week, our last view of Abram saw him leaving God completely out. He was trying to solve a problem that he thought was too hard for God. That whole issue of promised descendants. You will remember that he and Sarai, they felt they had this wonderful solution. Abram took Hagar, Sarai's servant, for a wife. And from that union was born Ishmael. What a disaster, because Ishmael would be Israel's continual thorn, even still today. And it's important to notice that in between chapters 16 and 17, there's a gap. There's a period of about 13 years, and it seems that there's complete silence in those 13 years between chapter 16 and 17. We can well imagine those 13 years would have been years of awkwardness in that family circle. We can imagine that the presence of Ishmael in that home, and between Abram and Sarai and Hagar, there would have been bitterness and envy and jealousy. 13 difficult years. 13 silent years from God. And then suddenly, we're told in chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. And God appears to Abram in a new revelation and with a new name. Names, of course, are significant, especially in the Old Testament. I am God Almighty. This is the first use of 48 uses of this title in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, it is El Shaddai. Essentially, it means the God who is sufficient, the all-competent God, the one who has power to carry out his purposes and promises. And here God comes and he tells Abram the very thing that Abram needed to know, that his God is God Almighty, the powerful one, the Almighty One, the one who suffices. Matthew Henry has a lovely quote on God's title here. He describes it as meaning the God that is enough. The God that is enough. Abram's God is God Almighty, the one who is totally enough, the one who can bring to pass everything that he's promised, the one who can bring out of the barren womb the one who would be the promised son. He's the God who transforms hopeless, helpless situations. If you're a Christian this evening, this is your God. God Almighty. His name ought to change everything in our lives. Maybe you come here this evening, you have some seemingly impossible situation to face. How will you face it? Well, you're going to look to God Almighty. Maybe you have some situation to see to in your own life, some change that you need to make, some sinful pattern that you need to break. How will you break it? By your own strength? Not at all. In the strength of Him who is God Almighty. This is how we cope. If I could speak to the young children here this evening, it's not easy to live in this world as a young person who loves Jesus. You'll find it difficult to live for Jesus. You might get teased and you might get bullied. How will you cope? Well, your God is God Almighty. Some of us have been praying for the same people for years, praying they will be converted. How do we keep on praying? How do we keep on hoping? By remembering who the God of the covenant is. He's God Almighty, the God who is able, the God who is enough. It's important for us, friends, to remember who makes this covenant. It's God Almighty. I would love to talk all night about God Almighty, but we move on, and we see, secondly this evening, the blessings of the covenant. So not only the God of the covenant, but secondly, the blessings of the covenant. Again, you can see from verse 2, this isn't a new covenant. This is the confirmation of an older covenant. I will confirm my covenant between me and you. And here Abram is being told the blessings of this covenant. And if you remember, we've seen from chapters 12 through to this point, God has been making really three basic promises to Abram. We see them in a nutshell in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The promises in a nutshell. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Go to the land I will show you." These are the promises. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Those promises, really, you could sum up. There's a promised people, a promised place, and the promise of God's presence. People, place, God's presence. And we've been discovering from chapter 12 more and more about these promises and they've been crescendoing and building up, and now they come to a great climax here. And these blessings to Abram, they touch down in the life of every Christian today. We see this first promise, the blessing of people. In verses 4 to 7 and 15 to 22. There's most detail in this blessing, because this was Abram's key concern, wasn't it? God promising Abram again the blessing of descendants. Up until now, God has told him little parts of this promise. Chapter 12, he would make him into a great nation. Chapter 13, they would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Chapter 15, as numerous as the stars of the sky. Also in that chapter, Abram himself is told that he would father the son. He wouldn't have to adopt Eliezer of Damascus, if you remember. God says, no, you're going to be the father, Abram. And now, in chapter 17, in verses 4 to 7, God says, you're not going to be the father just of a great nation, but of many nations. Many nations. And it's repeated three times for emphasis, underscored further in Abram's name change. The name Abraham, father of many nations. That's a token. It's, if you like, a guarantee of God's promise. Every time someone said Abraham's name, he would be reminded of this wonderful promise of God. And of course, this blessing of people, this promise, it was fulfilled, wasn't it? It was fulfilled, of course, biologically. The Arab nations in the world, they're descended from Abram through Ishmael. And then the Jews and the Edomites, they're descended from Abram through Isaac. As it's true biologically, Abraham is the father of many nations. But it's also and especially true spiritually. The New Testament tells us Abraham is the father of the faithful. Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's the spiritual father of every single Christian in the world, the father of many, many nations. And that explains God's words in verse 7 about this being an everlasting covenant. This covenant with Abraham is still in force today. And then when we jump down to verses 15 to 22, this promise of blessing of people, this is repeated. For the first time, it's given to Sarai. Her name is changed to Sarah, meaning princess. And all her life, this poor woman has been infertile. That was the first thing, if you remember, we learnt about Sarai. Back at the end of chapter 11, the first thing we learn, Sarai was without children. She's now in her 80s. Humanly speaking, it's impossible she can have a child. But isn't that always the pattern for how God works? Whenever things are hopeless, God is able to work. He promises that kings will come from Sarah. Of course, pointing and we're to think of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, he can't believe it. Verse 17, and God responds by repeating these promises again. Makes it clear that within a year, their son Isaac, not Ishmael, will be the child through whom the blessings will come. Isaac will be this miracle baby through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed, pointing again, of course, to the ultimate miracle baby who will bring blessing to the whole earth, Jesus Christ. And so we have the blessing of people very much throughout this chapter. We also have the blessing of God's presence in verses 7 and 8. The blessing of God's presence. Twice God says in these verses, I will be your God and the God of your descendants. And in a wonderful way, friends, that's at the very heart of the covenant of grace. If you don't know anything more about covenant, remember that. It's God saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's what is at the very heart of the covenant of grace. A relationship with God. I will be your God, and you little ordinary people, you will be my people, my treasured possession. That's the heart of this promise. A joyful, loving relationship. If you're a Christian this evening, that's the most important thing about you. The God in heaven is your God. And you are his child. And he cares for you. And he loves you. He has all the paths of your life plotted out. And he's promised peace and strength and comfort. The blessing of God's presence. And then in verse 8, we see the blessing of a place. The blessing of a place. God promising Abram the blessing of the land of Canaan. And this blessing looks, of course, beyond the literal earth under Abram's feet. It points to the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Hebrews 11 tells us, Abram wasn't looking for an earthly city, but a heavenly city. Now, this promise is fulfilled not in the physical land of Israel alone, but in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. The new heavens and the new earth. The promised land for God's people. And so we have the blessings of the covenant. People, God's presence, place. So we have the God of the covenant and the blessings of the covenant. Then thirdly in this chapter, we see the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant. Once God has reaffirmed and expanded on these wonderful promises, he now tells Abraham and the other men to do something special. He orders them to be circumcised. In verse 11, God explicitly calls it the sign of the covenant. And we have many questions. And of all the questions we might like to ask, one perhaps stands out. Why did God ask for this particular sign? Why circumcision? Presumably, he could have asked for any sign he wanted. For Noah, you will remember, he gave the sign of the bow in the sky. The rainbow. What a lovely, pretty, colourful picture. I'm sure Abraham would have loved another rainbow-type sign. Why pick something like circumcision? Well, there are several reasons, really. One being, circumcision was a sign that spoke of purity and cleansing. It was something that was actually practiced by many nations in Abraham's day. The removal of the foreskin, the cutting away of what is unclean. God takes this sign, he sets it apart. It's a sign that speaks of cleansing, he says. It's a sign that also pointed forward to something God was promising to do. It was a guarantee of what he would do. It was a picture of the taking away of something, the taking away of sin, a removing, a cutting away of sin, something that God would demand be true of their hearts as well. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Another reason for this sign is that it was something that was done on the hidden part of the male body. That itself was important. Not his ear, not his face, but on the hidden part. That was saying that when God deals with sin, he doesn't deal with it simply on a superficial level, but in the hidden depths of our lives. And then, of course, a very obvious reason for this sign, it involved the shedding of blood. When God established a promise or covenant, there was always the shedding of blood. Even after the flood, Noah had to sacrifice burnt offerings. God always demanded the shedding of blood, a sign that God hates sin. Sin must be punished. The New Testament writers tell us, no longer is circumcision the sign of the covenant. Colossians 2:11-12, it's been replaced by baptism. And it pictures exactly the same things. It speaks of cleansing. It pictures the need for the removing of sin. It pictures what God alone does through Jesus Christ. And now there's no blood required, because Jesus Christ has shed his blood once and for all. The sign has changed, and it's better, and it's wider, and it's richer. It includes females as well. It's now much more wonderful. And people might well have asked Abraham, isn't that a strange thing, to put the sign of the covenant on a little child? Circumcision, whilst it was practiced by surrounding nations, it wasn't something put on infant boys. It's not just a ritual, they might have said to Abraham. Surely they can't believe. They can't repent. Yet it was exactly what God had instructed Abram to do. Could those infant boys believe or repent? Not at all. Yet the sign of the covenant was put on them. A sign symbolizing repentance and faith was put on them. A sign pointing to what must occur, reminding them of something that must occur in their lives, the removal of sin. That's why we've baptism. It's a sign to us of something that must occur, the removal, the washing of sin. Verse 14 tells us it was an extremely solemn thing. A serious thing not to have this done. In fact, not to have it done was breaking God's covenant. And sometimes people say, baptism isn't really an important thing. Yes, it's not something that will get us to heaven. But we shouldn't say it's not important. It's a sign and seal of children of believers. And it wasn't just for Abram and for his descendants. It was also for the foreigners, those who were far away, as we see in verse 12. Those who had grown up outside the covenant. They were brought in. They were circumcised. That's why we have adult baptisms when people are brought in. We see these same categories in the New Testament in Acts 2:39. Peter reiterating this promise. Acts 2:39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call, the believer, his descendants, and those born outside the sphere of the covenant community who are brought in, they are all to receive the sign of the covenant, because the promises of the covenant are for them all. And we should hate, friends, every abuse of this sign. We should weep when the covenant sign is put mindlessly on children up and down our land. And when baptism is administered with no profession of faith from parents, or when it's seen as a superstition, we should weep about that. But that abuse of the truth shouldn't mean we abandon the truth. God hasn't cancelled this. Abram's told in verse 13, this is to be an everlasting covenant. Christian parents are to claim these promises and blessings for their children. It's what we promise to pray for. It's a little bit like an engagement. Now, we have had a couple of engagements in our congregation recently. And in a way, baptism is like saying to a child of believers, you're now engaged to God. Just like when a woman gets an engagement ring, it speaks of greater things to come. It's a sign of something that should take place. Doesn't always take place, but it's a sign of something that should take place. The engagement is to lead to something certain. It's to lead to spiritual marriage. So let me speak to our young people here again this evening. You are not free to follow the ways of the world. You have been set apart from your infancy as children for God. And you are extremely blessed. But without responding in repentance and faith, your baptism will do nothing. You must respond. You must come to Jesus Christ saying, I do, Lord Jesus. I do trust you. I do repent of my sin. I do follow you by your great grace. So we have the sign of the covenant. A sign that spoke of something greater to come. The New Testament sign of baptism, exactly the same. Circumcision and baptism, don't think that they're signs of our commitment to God. Rather, they are signs of God's commitment to us. They're not signs of our commitment to God, but signs of God's commitment to us, the sign of the covenant. So the God, the blessings, the sign of the covenant, fourthly, the responsibilities of the covenant. The responsibilities. If you remember when it was established, this covenant in chapter 15, Abraham didn't have to do anything. In fact, Abraham was in a deep sleep. He was totally passive in the whole thing. Nothing for him to do. God took the initiative. All Abraham had to do was accept it, believe it, and have faith. Now he has to do something. There's a response required. And in a way, it's summed up in verse 1. Look back with me at verse 1 of Genesis 17. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Those are Abram's responsibilities. That's what it is to be a Christian. To walk before God and be blameless. To live a life in total surrender to God. Abraham is to be 100% totally devoted to the Lord. His life is to revolve around the Lord. And we see him doing this in verse 23. Did you notice in verse 23 when we were reading it? He's given all these instructions. This new instruction of circumcision. What would have been a radical instruction he's received from God. Verse 23. On that very day, Abraham took a son Ishmael, all those born in his household, every male circumcised them, as God told him. Instant, willful obedience. That's what we're to do, friends. were to obey the gospel, knowing that God has done it all. Abraham didn't delay. He didn't debate. He just obeyed God. And for every Christian man, woman, boy and girl, that same obedience is to be the pattern of our lives. Notice, he doesn't enter the covenant by keeping these requirements. But once he's in the covenant, he responds by keeping them. It's the same today. We don't get into covenant with God with our good works. That's not how we get in. We get in the same way Abram got in, by faith in Jesus Christ. But once we are in covenant with God, then we do have to do good works. The order is that God enters into relationship. He makes his everlasting promise with us. And because of that, because of his grace and love, we're now to walk with him and be blameless. This is God's covenant. He's called us. He's saved us. And now, as his children, he calls us to live lives that reflect his work in our lives. How can we do it? How can we do it? Well, because of the God of the covenant. Who is he? Well, he's God Almighty, the one who gives strength to his people, the one who is enough. And remember, he is our God, and we are his people. Amen.